It is the simplest of syllogisms. A logical move so basic that even a little child can understand it. If A, then B. If, for example, you eat all of your vegetables, then you may have some dessert. If your room is clean and your jobs are done, then you may go and play outside. Following this same basic form of logic, if A, then B, the Apostle Paul presents to us a resurrection syllogism. See what I mean? Just look in your bulletin this morning, or better yet, open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, where we consider just a single verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul first gives a conditional premise. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and then draws a thrilling conclusion, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Here, this simple argument, simple in its basic form, although it'll take a little while to understand all the terms of it, the Bible expresses the profound and joyful truth that everyone who has the Holy Spirit will live forever. Now, Paul's argument here assumes as historical fact something that some people have tried to deny, namely the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet we've heard testimony of that very resurrection already this morning. The two Marys and other women who went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday, hoping somehow to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. They arrived at the tomb. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said." Those women may have been the first, but they were not the only ones to hear the good news of the resurrection. The disciples heard it too, and though they trembled for fear and disbelieved for joy, soon they too knew that it was true. The risen Lord was risen indeed. And eventually Paul himself came to believe this great truth. As he was traveling the road to Damascus, he saw a great light and heard a great voice from heaven, and he too had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And so it is in this argument here in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he did not make an argument for the resurrection. He assumed that that was true and made an argument from the resurrection. In order to do so, though, he needed to clarify something very important about that resurrection. He needed to address this question: who was it who raised Jesus from the dead? And he answers here in part by saying that it was the Holy Spirit. It was by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was raised from the grave. Now, at first, that may surprise you, because most of the time when the Bible talks about the resurrection, it talks about it as something that the Father did. It was the Father who raised the Son from the dead. And often we read verses like that in the New Testament. Christ was raised from the dead. This is back in Romans chapter 6, by the glory of the Father. And yet there are a number of places where this same resurrection power is attributed to Jesus himself. Even before he was crucified, Jesus claimed he had the power to lay down his life and then to take it back up again. "No one takes it from me," Jesus said. This is John chapter 10. "But I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." And so the resurrection of the Christ is not due simply to the Father alone, but also to the Son. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. We should not stop there, because the Holy Spirit was also involved. And in fact, any time you see God doing any great thing for the creation or for the salvation of humanity. You see the Father and the Son and the Spirit working together. You go all the way back to creation, to the opening verses of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is there hovering over the waters, and then with the Father and the Son calling the universe into being. Or think of the Incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas. How was it that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin? It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or think of what will happen at the end of all things when there is a new heavens and a new earth. You turn to the very end of the Bible, the last few verses, and the Holy Spirit is there. He is the one saying, "Come and drink the water of everlasting life." The Spirit was involved and is involved and will be involved in everything that God ever does for our salvation. And the same is true here when we consider the resurrection. Notice again what is said in Romans 8:11. Notice the connection here between Spirit and resurrection. In the first half of the verse, he is called the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. That's an expression that does not deny the Father's involvement in the resurrection, but it's phraseology that shows that the Spirit is also connected. And similarly, in the second half of the verse, one who raises Christ Jesus from the dead. Notice, at the end of the verse, this is put in the context of being done through His Spirit. The resurrection power of God the Father operating to raise the Son through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of that helps us understand, then, the conditional premise in Paul's argument. Look again at the beginning of verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. This is the condition. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. That same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is He or is He not living in your life? Because you see, the Bible says that every believer in Jesus Christ enjoys the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. And so let me ask you, do you have this Spirit? Is your body a temple for God in this sense that the very person of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is living in you? Well, is He or isn't He, and how can you tell? Well, throughout the opening section of Romans 8, Paul has been showing what it means to live according to the Spirit. It's to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to walk according to the Spirit, which means to live in a God-honoring way. Paul has spoken about having a spiritual mindset, a mind that is shaped by reading the Bible, and this produces holiness and love and joy and peace and many other life-giving habits of the godly life. Well, as the Apostle Paul writes these words to the Romans, he feels very confident that they will know what he is talking about because they do have the Spirit living in them. This verse is expressed conditionally, if the Spirit dwells in you, but Paul really isn't in any doubt about its fulfillment. This is one of those times when if really means something more like since. I like the way that John Stott puts it in his commentary. The ifs in this verse do not express doubt about the fact of the indwelling Spirit, but they point to the results of the work of that Spirit. And so you might even translate the beginning of this verse like this: if, as is indeed the case, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But now, that's all very well and good for the Romans, but what about Philadelphians? Do you have the Spirit of the resurrection of the Christ living in you? Do you meet the condition for this logical argument? Is the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you? Well, consider the evidence of the work of the Spirit. Are you sometimes convicted of personal sin in a way that leads you to actually repent of that sin and confess it to God? Because that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You sometimes find as you read the Bible that it brings you comfort and delight? Are there any areas of life where you see real progress, however slow, in personal godliness? Do you have a measure of peace and joy that goes well beyond what you really ought to experience given all the trouble and difficulty you're having in life? Are you able to call God Father when you pray? These are some of the unmistakable evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. But now, if you do not have the Spirit, or if you're not sure if you have the Holy Spirit or not, let me say there's no reason for you to feel left out. This Holy Spirit is the best of all gifts that God has to give because it is the gift of God Himself, and it is a gift that God loves to give. I think, for example, of the teaching that Jesus gave when he was talking about prayer. He said, now look, those of you who are fathers, even though, frankly, you're often sinful, nevertheless, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, then, does your Father in heaven, who is the best of all fathers, know how to give the Holy Spirit? It's the surprising way that Jesus ends that teaching. He speaks of the Spirit as the best gift the Father has to give. And what he says about the Spirit and about the Father may be the strongest promise that anyone has ever made. God the Son promising that God the Father will give you, God the Holy Spirit, if only you will ask for that Spirit in your life. All of that is part of the condition for Paul's argument, which brings us then to the then. If you do have the Holy Spirit, well, what then? It's very simple. The same Holy Spirit, you can see it right there in verse 11, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, here the Bible gives us a gentle reminder of a stark reality that we are mortal. There's an old logical argument that contains as one of its premises that all men are mortal. Well, all women are mortal, all children are mortal, we're all mortal in the sense that our physical bodies are susceptible to illness and physical weakness and in the end to death. And even if we do not happen to know our own personal use-by date, the reality is that we are all perishable. Will you not acknowledge that this is true, that you one day too will die, that your body will waste away, that it will return to the dust from which you were made? Few people have ever had a keener sense of their own mortality than the English poet and preacher John Donne. When Donne preached his last sermon at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, he preached from Psalm 68, from this verse, "And unto God the Lord belong the issues of death." And then he proceeded to offer a sustained meditation on the terrors of death, including what will happen to our bodies afterwards. And as Donne described it, really all of life on earth is really one long preparation for death. He had a very striking way of saying this. He was a poet, after all. He said, "We have a winding sheet in our mother's womb, a burial shroud." That's what he was saying. And this burial shroud grows with us from our conception, and we come into the world wound up in that winding sheet. We have come to seek a grave. John Donne wept as he preached. It was widely reported afterwards that he had preached his own funeral sermon. According to his early biographer, Isaac Walton, Donne had preached mortality by a decayed body and with a dying face. You see, it's true what the Scripture says here. We have these mortal bodies. What happened to Donne next was stranger still, I think. He had hoped, and maybe many preachers hope this, that he would die in the pulpit. But when it became apparent that even when he was preaching on death, he would not actually die, he arranged to have his death portrait taken. And so an artist came in to the preacher's study. Donne appeared for his sitting wearing nothing but a burial shroud. And he arranged his body the way a corpse would be prepared for burial. Nothing was showing except his pale, death-like face with his eyes closed. I wonder, would you even think of having your portrait painted with your eyes closed? When the painting was done, Dunn had it propped up beside his bed, and it served as a constant object of contemplation in the following days until, in fact, he died. Now, that probably sounds rather morbid to you, but I wonder, have you contemplated your own mortality with anything like the seriousness that John Dunn contemplated his? Deep down, you know it's true that one day you will die. We all will. At least if the Lord Jesus does not return until that time. And Paul said as much here in Romans 8, just in the previous verse. He said it very clearly, the body is dead because of sin. And he's not just talking about the body in an abstract sense. He's talking really about your body. Are you ready for this eventuality, the death of the body? Well, maybe you do have the full assurance of eternal life. Or maybe you sometimes ask a question that the Apostle Paul asked back at the end of chapter 7. He said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that great question is answered for us here in Romans 8, verse 11, where we hear about the resurrection life of the triune God. The one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's a cause and effect relationship here between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the Christian. Because he was raised, you also will be raised. What was true for him will be true for everyone who is united to him by this indwelling Spirit. God will raise our bodies from the grave. This verse is very powerful in its conception of the Trinity. All three persons of the Trinity present here, working together here for one great purpose, to raise your body from the grave. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who served for many years as pastor of this church, preached on this verse. He observed that there is here a concentration of divine forces. God the Father raising our bodies from the dead and doing it the way that he raised God the Son from the dead, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier I mentioned some of the verses in the New Testament that ascribe the resurrection of Christ to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the same thing is true if we talk about our own resurrection. The Bible promises that the Father, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and bring us into his glorious presence. That promise is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, among other places. Jesus made the same promise. In fact, many of us were out in Rittenhouse Square early this morning at the sunrise service meditating on this promise. Jesus said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on me, the Son, will be saved. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And Jesus went on to say, I will raise him up on the last day. See, it's the work of the Son as well as the Father, this resurrection of the believer in Christ. And also the work of the Spirit. The Bible says that God raised the Lord Jesus and will also raise us up by his power. And typically, when the power of God is described in these terms, it's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. And understand this as well. When we're talking about resurrection here, we're talking about the resurrection of the body. This is something that all Christians everywhere have always confessed, and we've confessed it this morning, that we believe in the resurrection of the body. I emphasize that because so many Americans, more than 70%, still say they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not even a quarter believe in the resurrection of their own bodies. There's a kind of disconnect there, not understanding the biblical teaching on resurrection. Our hope is not merely that our soul somehow will be liberated from our bodies, but that the Spirit of God will do exactly what this verse says, give life to our mortal bodies. And it's not just resuscitation either. It's not just God bringing us back to earthly life in these earthly bodies with all our troubles. It's resurrection life, the glorious life of the new heavens and the new earth. We will be raised with a body like the body of Jesus that has the very life of God within it. And it will all be by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, how amazing the work of the Spirit is. If you've been studying with us in recent weeks as we've been working our way carefully through Romans 8, it's been all about the work of the Holy Spirit. What amazing things the Spirit is able to do. The Spirit is able to convince you that this Bible really is the Word of God. You'd never believe that without the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's able to convince you that you are a sinner in need of God's grace. The Spirit is able to convince you that you should believe in Jesus as the one who was crucified for your sins and raised from the grave as the one who is the Savior of the world. The Spirit is able to give you the gift of that faith. And the Spirit is able to produce all kinds of spiritual fruit in your life. Patience, gentleness, self-control. Things you would never have in that kind of way without the work of God's Spirit within you. The Spirit is able to do all of these things, but the Spirit, nothing the Spirit does is more amazing than His power to raise our bodies from the dead and bring us into the glory of God. And the Bible says He will do it. It's very emphatic right here. He who raised Jesus from the dead, He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I wonder, do you have the full assurance through faith in Christ that God will raise your body from the dead? You know, John Donne had that assurance. Earlier I mentioned his elaborate preparations for death, preaching his own funeral sermon, posing for his own burial portrait. But do not imagine for a moment that he did these things morbidly. On the contrary, he was preparing for his resurrection. In one of his other sermons, Donne expressed his longing for that great day when God beckons for the bodies of his saints, and when in the twinkling of an eye, this body that died and then decayed, this body will be sat down at the right hand of God in a glorious resurrection. That's what John Donne believed and what he preached. And so when he posed for his burial portrait, he turned his face toward the east, toward that direction from which he believed the Lord Jesus Christ would come and from which he would see the sunrise of his own eternal life. As you may remember, the poet had his portrait taken with his eyes closed, giving the impression that he was already dead. But he was also doing something of very unique spiritual significance. He was trying to capture the exact moment just before his resurrection from the dead. The moment just before his eyes would fly open and he would see his Savior, and when his eyes would open, never to shut again. Well, after Donne died, his portrait was transformed into three dimensions. An extraordinary sculpture that was lost for more than 100 years, but stands today in St. Paul's Cathedral, not far from where Donne often preached. It's a beautiful sculpture, the folds of that burial shroud flowing down, beautifully expressed in stone, but nothing more beautiful than the man's face. His eyes are not squeezed shut in the fear of death, but only very gently closed and almost arched a little bit. The eyebrows certainly are, as if they are ready to open at any moment. Look at his mouth. You will see that there is an expression of quiet confidence, almost the hint of a smile at the edges. You have the impression that here is a sculpture that might come to life at any moment, that it will open its eyes, that it will laugh in the very face of death. And that is what will happen, I believe, to the body of John Donne. At the day of the resurrection, his eyes will open. He will behold his Savior. That's the confidence that everyone has who has this indwelling Spirit. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, then this is your confidence as well. That when your eyes are closed in death, you may close them with the confidence that you will see your Savior and that you will rise again. John Donne gave beautiful expression to that hope in his sonnet on the resurrection, in which he talked about waiting for the great day when we will wake from the sleep of death, when we will rise again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and when we will salute the last and everlasting day. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his resurrection for the hope of our own, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us this Spirit, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.